Today I want to start with, and I've kind of got a title there that says Prodigal Son, but in reality, that's just an example that I've got sitting there, because for the most part, I want to dig even deeper and further into this. But the prodigal son idea is something I've put as a basis behind this as well. That forgiveness and then that reconciliation as an example of God's grace and mercy, as you know. So anyway, I want to start off here alluding to Ephesians 6. And this is where in here in Ephesians 6, Paul starts by writing from prison with instruction for children's fathers, slaves, and masters about staying in union. So I'm going to put Ephesians 6 down there and kind of keep that because we're going to come back to more of that later. But he talks about this staying in union with our Lord. Well, I just want to back up for everyone. Most of us here, if I ask this question, who is our Lord that we're staying in union with? Okay, most are going to know that answer and have that in our very being, that our that union is with our Lord and Savior, Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. So we have that. We know that. But there's a secondary question that then I want to look at a little bit, because there's more, and that is our high priest. And I want to, oh, what is our high priest? Our high priest, that Jesus, that Yeshua, creates an open and free access to our Father on high. So that's acting as high priest. That's that function that we have. Wonderful to have it. Thankful to have that. But what was the chief priest's duty? What was that duty? We know that our high priest intercedes on our behalf. So I'm going to go over and look at Hebrews 7:25. There's so much packed in here that Paul puts in here. Just wonderful. All right, Hebrews 7:25. And consequently, he is totally able to deliver those who approach God through him, our high priest, which is an additional reason that we pray, as I put there on the screen, in Jesus, in Yeshua's name, right? Since he is alive forever and thus forever able to intercede on their behalf, on our behalf. So again, in examining this and asking me all these questions that I'm going to throw at us up here today, what is the chief duty of a high priest? So backing up, we know what Jesus' role in this is. But I like to go back and evaluate a few things to think about it and get it fully set in my mind and hopefully others that may be watching. And it is to, when I look at these things, I like to go to what does the world say about this? I like to just be aware of that, so I know from every angle from where we're coming from. So according to, I looked up the Google, of course, where everybody goes to, where the world goes to, and according to Encyclopedia Britannica, it was to have an overall charge of temple finances and administration. I think their statement falls far short, though, of what was originally the idea. So I'm going to go back to Aaron, brother of Moses, as you know, first priest of Israel, and I want to take a look at that and examine that some. So for that, we'll go to Exodus 4. Breaking into verse 14, after Moses, you remember, he angers God with his fear. Here's a ex-general of Egypt, and he's trembling with fear. Well, we know what preceded all this, and such a responsibility put on all our on his on him. He was kind of looking for a way maybe to wiggle out of that, I think most of us would probably have a lot of doubt with such a big task that God was asking Moses to do here. But I think a lot of that fear also was humanly his fear before Pharaoh again, right? We know what happened there and how he left. Wasn't such a thought that he was looking forward to going back before Pharaoh, right? But God, in his mercy, said to Moses, this is what he said in verse 14 through 16. He says, "Is there not Aaron, thy brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he sees thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put the words in his mouth, and I, God, will be thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do." So God will instruct Moses what to do, and he will speak that to Aaron, right? "And Aaron shall be thy spokesman unto thy people, and it shall come to pass that he, Aaron, shall be the mouth, and thou shall be to him as God." So we see here God's first priest to Israel was Aaron. But the priest, of course, was not the director of events, shall we say. It was God, of course, through Moses and through Moses to Aaron as the priest. Now, Aaron is long dead in his tomb. And does that mean, though, that we are left priestless? Of course not. Going back again to some of Paul's writings attributed to him in Hebrews 4. We'll start over here, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. "See, the word of God is alive." I like that. Kind of, whenever I see that "alive" with the exclamation, it always reminds me back of Frankenstein. You know, it's alive, it's alive. All right, back to God's word, which is truly alive. "It is at work and is sharper than any double-edged sword." Boy, is it. "It cuts right through where soul meets spirit and joints meet marrow. And it is quick to judge," look at this, "the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart." Boy, that is so 100% true. I know with me anyway, when I mess up, boy, I'm tougher on myself than anyone. All right, it really cuts to me, the center of my being. I hurt. I feel ashamed. I'm greatly disappointed in myself. No one else can be as hard on each of us, I think, probably, as we are many times on ourselves, right? Cuts us. Where soul meets spirit, joints meet marrow. That's how we feel. We're so guilty, feeling guilty and ashamed. I'm not talking about so much, you know, we hit our hammer on our thumb, you know, and maybe shout out an impure word, shall we say. I'm talking about, you know, if we've all had our times where we've had something that maybe a little bit bigger that we've transgressed on, right? I know I have. But oh boy, let me tell you, the evil one, he loves that. He looks for that. That gives him an opportunity that he relishes so much to spit those fiery arrows from his split, slithering tongue, right? His attempt there is so to discourage us. It can be discouraging when you feel like you've fallen like that. You kind of feel like, I've failed. You feel so unworthy. You're ashamed of yourself. You're tough on yourself, right? He's hoping that with his attempts to pile the coals on there, that it will so discourage us that we'll throw our hands up and give up sometimes. I've had to endure a time where he attacked me very hard. This dates back to 2008. I was, my dad was a contractor. I had been around contracting and things long enough to be dangerous as they speak. So I got into what they now call flipping houses, but it was pretty much I would look for homes that need refurbishing. I liked it. I would go in, work with my hands, make them look beautiful, like take something that was falling apart, make it look beautiful again, refreshed. But I overextended myself. I overextended myself and had our own home, another big home in Huntington Beach, another one in Florida. There were other ones I was involved with. It was like I overextended myself. That was my fault. But I got to tell you, the evil one came after me. He attacked me hard. And I'll get back to that. And I'll tell you more about that in a moment here toward the end of this little bit. I want to continue here where I was at here in Hebrews 4, going now to verse 13 and continue picking this up. And then we'll get back to that. All right. So he says, quick to judge the inner reflections and attitude of the heart before God. Nothing created is hidden, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must render an account. Therefore, here we go. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the highest heavens, that Jesus, that Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we acknowledge as true. We know that to the depth of our being. For we do not have a high priest unable to empathize with our weakness. He went through that humanity. He was tempted. As it says, since in every aspect he was tempted just as we are, the only difference being that he did not sin. Therefore, when we're feeling down, this is hard to do. Let us confidently approach the throne from which God gives grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. In our time of need. The evil one knows when we are most vulnerable and beat down. That's when he shoots those fiery arrows at us. He wants us to fall. He wants us to fail. And he wants us to throw our hands up and say, I give up. I can't do it. This is part of the wiles of the evil one that we read about in Scripture. Okay, enough of acknowledgement of that guy because of what we just read. We need to have that, though, engraved in our human brain and heart. I say human because this human state is the testing ground, right? This human state, I like to look at this as kind of like the caterpillar state that we're in right now here, right? Before we move into the final chrysalis, shall we say? My sister Shirley started raising butterflies many years ago, and it kind of caught on to the point where even my lovely, kind-hearted wife also has the bug, so to speak, and we plant these things that attract them, and the milkweed for the monarch that you see on your screen there. But I think there's so many spiritual lessons in the caterpillar to chrysalis to butterfly back to egg. These states, I truly see God's fingerprints in this example laid before us. I do. He created this metamorphosis, I think, for us to learn of our own human state from. Now, I don't want to digress too far into the butterfly here, even though it's fascinating, but I do want to cover a couple of other things. Did you know caterpillars are born with everything they need to become a butterfly? Some of these parts develop over time and are visible, like wing buds. The others can't be seen. Okay, those are hidden. But the information of these parts is stored in the caterpillar's cells, waiting to be unlocked. As my phone is vibrating off the chart here. Humans are also created with something inside that I kind of look at that is also waiting to be unlocked, right? What's the Bible call that? The Bible calls that the spirit in man, all right? So that's not our final state, this spirit that's in man, right? With these virtual, imprinted in us, virtual wings, right? And I say virtual because, of course, as when we do after that metamorphosis, we're not going to have physical wings, so to speak, spiritual wings, so to speak. But boy, I gotta tell you, we will be able to fly. Oh, I look so forward to that time. I know you all do. A time when we're free just to do what things that our human minds can't even conceive of right now. But one last thing before I get away from the butterflies and this metamorphosis change, because we're going to go through a magnificent change far beyond our wildest imagination. But there's one more amazing fact that I want to bring out in looking at this. During the first couple of days of living in the chrysalis, the caterpillar's enzymes will eat the caterpillar itself. As they do so, bit by bit, they unlock the information from the caterpillar's cells. The new butterfly's organs, wings, antenna, and legs then begin to form inside the chrysalis, right? The caterpillar didn't have those things, but they were in there as waiting DNA, shall we say, cells waiting to, they had this in them at a certain time to come out, all right? But as they do, bit by bit, they lock that information, all right? And with new technologies, scientists can now peer into the chrysalis. They can see that pupa is breathing through small tubes and actually watch the different parts grow. As that those enzymes will eat up the caterpillar parts, and as they do that, they unlock the information that's hidden in that caterpillar cells. It's just... what an amazing creator we have. How can anyone look at all the examples we have all around us daily? We get so numb to them. They become commonplace. But they're not. They're amazing. They're fantastic. Yet even butterflies do have their enemies, right? Just as we do in our pre-chrysalis state, all right? And he stalks us looking for doubt, weakness. Remember, though, the scriptures that we just read, and hold firm and confidently approach the throne from which God gives grace. I know that can be tough when we've fallen and we've been beaten down. I had a situation with a neighbor. I was not, shall we say, Christian-like. And after this incident, I went back and for days and days, I didn't feel like confidently approaching God's throne. I felt more like crawling before his throne. But that's okay. Confidently crawl then, because God's grace is huge, as we read about, right? And we have to then trust, and take action on that, which means to take heart, a joyful heart, because we have an undefeatable advocate, defender, that has defeated our enemy. Hallelujah! I'm going to tell you now. I told you about being attacked in my home. Satan came to me, losing all these houses and things, losing my business. I felt so downhearted. It was painful to even get up in the morning. It was too painful to wake up the next morning. I could understand how some people do the ultimate thing in those kind of feelings and just give up and take their own lives. I was at an event with some church people there. I think we were making turkey enchiladas or something, and someone next to me, there had been a guy from the church who had gone down south of the border and killed himself. And someone said, I just don't know how anybody could do that. I don't understand that. And at that time, I was going through this bad state, and I said inside, I could see that. I could see that if you can't hold on to all these things, the evil one will throw these things at you. And that's what he did. He told me, I heard this voice. I'm sitting there in my living room. He said, see, what did it get you? You've been serving God. What has it gotten you? You're going to lose everything now. Your family's going to be disappointed in you. Oh, fortunately, I had these things inside, in my DNA, in my cells, and I stood up immediately and I said, no, be gone. Leave this home. Leave me. You have no place here. You have been defeated. You have no place here. Leave and never return. Hallelujah. By grace, I was able to pull that back from the being that I had. All right. And there was a fresh renewal. Something happened at that time. My mind, soul, spirit, life was rejuvenated. It was at that time, actually, that I began to spiritually really awaken again. I think I had kind of grown into a church slumber of sending off my tithes to do this and that, and that's all. That's what I needed to do. I'm not putting those things down. Obviously, we do that. But for me personally, that was a new page that turned in my life, and God really started ringing my bell more then at that time. I began to be a true learner, a true studier, and which led to be this teacher that I am, and a minister that God called me to be a minister for Him and my Lord and Savior. And I thank Him for that every day. There was a change there, a metamorphosis, shall we say, that was started in motion. We humans do have a few of those metamorphoses that we go through, right? These trials, these temptations, falling in the ditch again that we have throughout the course of our entire life, those are there, though, to teach us, to make us stronger, to not forget what caused us to trip and fall in those ditches, all right? So we can pull ourselves back up, repent, ask for forgiveness, go before God's throne and get on our knees, but do it in a bold fashion, right? And then it's not just for us because of some privilege of our own, because we deserve this forgiveness. No, it's for us to help others. As I've mentioned before, this point we're in now, this caterpillar stage is the, I call it the eternal university of life. The university of life for eternal life. That's where we're at here now. That's where we're going through these trials. How can we help someone else if we haven't fallen in the ditch ourselves? Because then we simply point our fingers and say, oh, look what you did. This is our university time. This is our learning time. But then we must take heart, help others to take heart. As I wrap this up now, going back to Ephesians 6. There's that help. It's not just because we're so privileged. We've received grace so we can help others see where their grace is at. And finishing up in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, grow powerful in union. Remember what we started with? In union with the Lord. In union with His mighty strength. I'm not strong. I don't feel so much that it was my strength that lifted me off that couch and cast out that demon out of my house. It was His life within me, those cells that He put within me that helped me to hold on to that strength, claim that mighty strength, use all the armor and weaponry that God provides so that you will be able to stand against the deceptive tactics of the adversary. For we are not struggling against human beings. Oh yes, we have our struggles. Those are minor. Those are minor compared to what the bigger things that can hit us, right? But against rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, this dark age that we live in right now. Every day, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So take up every piece of war equipment God provides. We need it all. We've got to have it all, our shields, that He is our shield, right? So take up every piece of war equipment God provides so that when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist. And when the battle is won, you will still be standing. Hallelujah. Therefore, stand. I got to tell you, I stood up walking around my house. I had a new strength. I felt like a warrior myself. I felt like, come on, bring it on. You've been defeated. You're out of here. Stand. Have the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Put on righteousness, His righteousness, for a breastplate. We can't have that righteousness of ourselves. We can't earn that. We're not. We fail. Paul said, you know, what I want to do, I don't do. All right? And wear on your feet the readiness that comes from the good news, our Bibles, the good news of shalom. That's a big word. Has a lot of deep meaning. Always carry the shield of trust. Don't forget to trust. With which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of deliverance along with the sword given by the Spirit. And that is the word of God. We're so thankful that we have those words. How would we do it without it? So as you pray at all times, with all kinds of prayers and requests in the Spirit, vigilantly and persistently, notice what it says there also. It's for us, but there are times others have their struggles. We have two parts. We pray for each other's health, right? But we also need to pray for their mind, body, and spirit. Pray for others, all of God's people. I thank you for hearing this. I hope that this was something that you can perhaps even pass along to others. If you know someone struggling through something, take heart, because we have brethren all around the world, and the evil one continues to work and try to attack. Any little weakness, any little crack he can get into, he does. We need healing, the healing that God provides in his grace and mercy. So therefore, stand. Please join me now in a closing prayer. Dear Eternal Father, we thank you so much for this Sabbath, first of all, this oasis at the end of each week that you give us, and for the deep meanings that you've given us in each of the holy days, now starting here at the beginning of the holy days for the year, with the lessons and the huge thing that you did for us in sending your son, who willfully gave his life, that we can have now that resurrection to look forward to, our metamorphosis. And Father, all of the lessons that we get through it from unleavened bread and everything, that Mr. Wallach, we thank you for his message, Father. And we just give you thanks that we have all of these examples in holy days, and that we will eat in the word of our Savior as we meditate on these days and clean every nook and cranny of our home for unleavened bread. Let's fully embrace that and examine ourselves, every nook and cranny of our lives, to see that we have forgiven others, reconciled ourselves to others, and reconciled our own leaven that could be hiding in the nooks and crannies of our lives. We thank you for your grace and mercy, and we ask you to excuse us now in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.